Read this passage together, Hebrews chapter 1. We'll read verses 1 through 4. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in many various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we gather here together this morning, eager to hear your word for us, we are keenly aware of the ways, Lord, that we stop our ears and harden our hearts, of the ways that we let distractions in this world keep us from hearing you speak into our hearts. And so, Lord, this morning we pray, still our hearts and minds. Open our ears. Soften our hearts, Lord, so that we might hear your word and know how great your love and mercy is. We pray this in your name. Amen. So let me just say good morning once again. It is just really exciting to see all of you here. Kind of the first Sunday back from the summer break. Everything feels kind of fresh and alive. And I'm sure part of that has to do with this beautiful, cool weather. Like, I woke up this morning and I was legitimately cold. I was like, yes, oh, that's so great. Maybe I'm weird that way. I love that kind of, that fall air that's here. I mean, I know it's going to warm up later. It always does. But right now, I'm like, yes, it feels good. And it feels good to be here. Now, today we're going to be starting a new sermon series, one that's going to take us for about a month and a half or so. And I'm really excited about this sermon series that we're kind of kicking things off with. And I hope that by the end of the sermon today, you will be excited as well. If you're not, don't tell me, just act like you are, okay? That's all I ask. It'll be fine. So to introduce what we're going to be digging into over the next couple of months, I want to begin with a video. And so this is where we really get to see if things are going to work. Can we make sure that we have the audio up back there, hopefully? Are we good? I think we will be. I'm going to risk it. Oh, I just lost it. I tell you, we test these things. Let's see if we can get it going this way. There we go.
Who is God?
Who is God? The loaded question. Uh-oh.
We really have lost it. God. Yeah, let's try this again. I tell you, we try things. If I didn't think this was worth watching, I wouldn't even do it, but I do. Here we go. Let's try this again.
Who is God?
Who is God? The loaded question.
God is a character in a book.
God is an idea.
한 번도 본 적은 없지만 그래도 신은 어딘가에 존재한다고 생각합니다. 그래서 우리가 지금 이렇게 살고 있지 않을까요?
Bóg jest dla mnie postacią fikcyjną.
Господ великий человек, это малый измышленный герой.
People just want something or some person to have faith in so that they can survive, and that's why they created God.
또 안에 또 adalah
God is nobody.
Ik hoop dat God iemand is met een groot hart. Maar ik weet niet of hij bestaat.
Gud betyder ingenting för mig.
Nej, men det var så tom. Man fritzar.
God is anything we want he, she, it to be, I suppose.
He's everywhere, or she, or it.
Бог е с напълна кобията.
Господ е във всичко и във всеки и във всичко, което се случва.
There is a one God, but they have a lot of forms in all of their religions.
For me, according to my belief, Allah, the creator, for Muslim people, but he is the same God for all of us, actually.
There is just one God, and all the gods in our different religions, like Jesus, Ganesh ji, Krishan ji, they're just branches of him. We just like, basically, we have to see some image to create, we just need some image to create in our minds.
You ask this question, God is who? Is there only one?
Ο Θεός δεν είναι ένας, είναι 12 και κατοικούν όλοι στον Όλυμπο.
No es un ser humano, no es un animal, no sabemos qué es.
Ο Θεός είναι αυτό που δεν μπορεί να κατανοήσει η ανθρώπινη ύπαρξή μας.
É difícil imaginar que um ser somente criou esse mundo inteiro. Essas coisas evoluíram naturalmente. Eu não sei, a não ser que você chame que Deus é a natureza.
You can't touch him, yeah? He's everywhere. You could replace God with the word love, for example.
Господ е този, който ми кара да вярваме.
God is our ultimate daddy or mommy.
Ответ на этот въпрос для меня очень прост. Бог – это вселенная.
God is love. God is light.
神是人类的一种信仰。
The God in me, the God in you, the God in the trees, the flowers.
Algo espiritual, mas é mais vivo que o carnal.
Aquilo que alimenta, que dá força a cada dos homens.
E como é explicado?
Voy a como padre Suringuacayo. Dios es todo.
Y al mismo tiempo nada.
Well, Mercaz, I'm the Shema Shalano, the Moshem Etako.
Sabidina se yo sama.
But he is God the Almighty. Amen.
All right. So who is God? This was a video that was actually done to promote a miniseries that they did kind of on the big question of God. But I thought that this approach that they took of going all over the world and just asking this very basic, simple question, who is God, was really good. And it was really interesting to see all of the different types of answers. I don't think any particular answer was really surprising. Like, these are all answers that we probably have heard before. Maybe they're answers that, you know, some of us, they appeal to us in certain ways. But it was interesting to see just the breadth, the many different ways that people have come to answer this question. And this is the question that we're going to be wrestling with together during this sermon series. Today, as an introduction to the series, I want to do two things. First, I want to start by talking about why this is such an important question for us to talk about and think about together. Because I think that there is a chance, maybe a tendency in us, to think about this question, who is God, as just kind of one of those abstract philosophical questions. One that's maybe interesting to wrestle with, and, you know, maybe for Christians, like, yeah, we believe it's important, but we don't really articulate why it's so important. So that's what I want to look at today. Why is this an essential question for us to be asking and wrestling with together in our society today? And second, I'm going to explain how we are going to go about answering this question over the course of the sermon series. So those are the two things that we're going to do today. So first, let's dig into why this is such an important question for us today. Now, if I had to guess, my suspicion would be that here in this room today, there are those of you who may already feel like you have a fairly good idea about who God is. At the very least, I would think if someone came to you and asked you this question, like in the video that we saw, you would feel like you could give a reasonably confident answer to that question, right? You know, you certainly wouldn't say that you know everything about God, but you could at least give an answer to the question that you felt good about. Now, there are also probably some of you here today who don't feel that confident in being able to answer this question, right? Maybe you know some of the stories from the Bible. Maybe you have an image of God in your mind, but you're just not really sure. And so you may hesitate a little bit if someone was to ask you that question. There might even be some of you here today who, like a few individuals in the video that we saw, don't think that there's a God at all. That God is just a fiction, a story that weak people tell themselves to kind of make it through life. Now, here's the thing. No matter where you fall in this spectrum, I firmly believe that it will do us all a world of good to take a little bit of time to give this question some thought, some very serious thought. Why is that? To put it quite bluntly, it's because the way that we think about God, your understanding of who God is, has a dramatic effect on the way that you will understand the world, the way that you will understand yourself, and the way that you will understand others. To put this another way, there is no belief that is more central to the way that you live your life than what you believe about who God is. I'll say that one more time because that is a pretty big statement. There is no belief that is more central to the way that you will live your life than what you believe about who God is. Now, I had not really thought about my understanding of God in this way, even though I grew up a Christian and grew up in the church and had even gone through seminary. I had not really thought just how central and basic this belief is beyond maybe my own Christian beliefs until I began studying ethics. I had a professor, his name was Glenn Stassen, who in one of my very first courses that I took with him, he presented us with a chart that gave a very basic overview of how we make ethical decisions. So here's a kind of a very basic version of this chart. And this is, he gave us a little bit of a more complex one, but I didn't want to go into an ethics lecture today. We'll save that for like Wednesday nights or something. It'll be fun. But at the very bottom, Stassen said, our basic convictions kind of lay the foundation, and core in those basic convictions is our understanding of who God is. Now, above that, kind of based on that foundation, above that, we have the loyalties that we experience. So you were born in a certain home to a certain family. You're part of a certain culture. There's a certain kind of national narrative that you're a part of. These loyalties also feed into the way that we make ethical decisions. And then you said above that, you'll have the principles and the rules that are foundational to you. And then above that will be your virtue and character, kind of who you are as an individual, how you have been shaped and formed. And all of these things together will lead eventually to you making your ethical decisions. So, you know, if I'm on a diet and I pass by a bakery and I smell a delicious chocolate cake, somehow in making that ethical decision, should I go buy that chocolate cake and, you know, gorge myself and then lie to my wife about it? Somehow that all of these things are going to be built into making that ethical decision. Now, again, what I really want to point out today is this assertion that my professor had that at the very bottom level of any ethical decision we make is this understanding of what we believe about who God is. Now, here's the thing. This certainly does not mean that we always act consistently with the image of God that we have. Right, that's where the loyalties and our virtues and our character, or as Christians we might say our sinfulness, comes into play. Those things can get in the way. But even then, at the very core of the way that we interact with others and the way that we live our lives, my professor argued, is this understanding of God. Now, I remember when my professor was arguing this, that someone in the room raised her hand and said something along the lines, kind of asked him, but this is only for Christians, right? This is only when we're talking about Christian ethics. And my professor was quick to say, no, it's true for everyone. Christian, Buddhist, Muslim, atheist, agnostic, it doesn't matter. We all have beliefs in God that form and shape our view of ourselves and also of the world. So that's why I think that this is one of the most important questions that we can ask ourselves in the church: who is God? Because when we answer this question wrong, it can have disastrous effects on the way that we live our lives. After all, to use an extreme example, there are people who blow themselves and others up because of what they believe about God, right? This wrong understanding about God, and listen, I know that I'm jumping the gun a bit here, right? How do I know that this is a wrong understanding of God? And we will get there, don't worry. But this wrong understanding of God has led these individuals to hate their fellow human beings so much that they truly believe that God desires their deaths. And that, to me, is a sickening thing to think about. That at the core of that decision is this understanding of who God is and what God desires. But let's be really careful now. It is easy to point to others and say, they have the wrong image of God. Look at how terrible they are. Let's not let ourselves off so easily. Right? I don't want this to be that type of church where we're quick to point the finger at others and not at ourselves, because the truth is we also can have wrong ideas about God. And very often, our wrong ideas about God show up in subtle but incredibly destructive ways. A few examples. If our image of God is fundamentally wrathful, a God who is primarily concerned and focused on a very narrow list of moral rules, then what will that do to us? Ultimately, it will lead us to become judgmental and self-righteous, consumed with guilt when we fail, and consumed with pride when we succeed, because we will never have experienced grace in the depths of our heart. We will also find it impossible to extend grace to others. And sadly, if this sounds familiar, it probably should be, because I have certainly known people who have reflected just this sort of image of God to the world. And I'll be honest, there have been times when it is likely that I have, to my own and to others' detriment. Or maybe your image of God is of a God who is completely distant, right? A God who maybe sets the universe in motion, but then just leaves it be. An uncaring and cold God who doesn't really desire any personal interaction with creation, but who's just the creator and that's it. Here's the thing. If that's your image of God, if you don't feel that God gives you worth, that God loves you in a way that is personal and that speaks to your heart as an individual, if that's your image of God, then you will constantly be searching for worth in other places. If God is not the one who gives you and grounds your belief that you actually matter in this universe, you're going to try to make yourself matter through other means, through wealth, through power, through recognition, through your own intelligence, your own beauty, your own lustfulness. And when those things fail to give your life the meaning and fulfillment that you are longing for, you end up left empty and lost. Now, these are just a few, just very quick examples. A few examples of how our wrong ideas about God can become utterly destructive, both to ourselves and to the way that we treat others. But there's a flip side of this as well. When we have the right ideas about God, that is when something truly beautiful can happen. Grounded in the right understanding of God, your life will begin to reflect God's own character. To use the words of a friend I had in seminary, the right picture of what God is like can transform a person into a uniquely beautiful point of light in this desperately dark world. I truly believe that. And more than that, I've seen it happen. And that, again, is one reason why I am both excited about this series, but also believe it is deeply important for us to get this question right. Let me give you an example of this positive side of things. I could have chosen a lot of different examples, but the one that I was kind of led to today was a man named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Many of you may have heard that name before. He was a German Lutheran theologian during the period of World War II. So kind of in the 1930s, 40s, that was when he was writing and speaking, and he was a pastor, so he's leading churches. Now, what is so interesting about the life of Bonhoeffer, if you know anything about it, is he was one of the first Christians in Germany to see what was going on with the Jews, with the way that the German government, when the Nazis kind of were taking power, how they started to demonize the Jews, and how eventually they would go off, as we know, to kill over 6 million of the Jews. What was so interesting, if you look at kind of how the churches in Germany were reacting to all of this, very few of them saw anything wrong with it. Now, there are a lot of reasons why that's the case, but Dietrich Bonhoeffer was one of the very first who said, no, as Christians, we must stand up for our Jewish brothers and sisters. Eventually, Bonhoeffer, because of his resistance to Hitler, he was captured, he was imprisoned, and he was eventually killed for the way that he was standing up against the Nazis for the sake of his fellow Jews and his fellow Germans. This right here, what I have on the screen is, you know, I could have chosen any quote, but this is just a powerful quote that I think in one of Bonhoeffer's books about what he writes about who God is. He says this, he says, "Ecce homo, behold, God become human, the unfathomable mystery of the love of God for the world." God loves human beings. Who is God? God loves human beings. God loves the world. Not an ideal human. You hear him talking against the German kind of propaganda at the time right here, right? The Germans, the Aryan race was the ideal. He says, God loves the world, not an ideal human, but human beings as they are. Not an ideal world, but the real world. What we find repulsive in their opposition to God, what we shrink back from with pain and hostility, namely real human beings, the real world, this is for God the ground of unfathomable love. This is who Bonhoeffer understood God to be. God was a God who loved every single person for who they are, exactly as they are, not so that they can languish in their sin, but so that they can be saved. But God does not shrink back from those that do not deserve his love. God is a God who reaches out in compassion, who walks side by side with us. That is the God that Bonhoeffer worshipped and understood and devoted his life to. And it was because of that, because of his understanding of who God is, that he was able to see what was happening to the Jews and proclaim it as evil. It's astonishing whenever you read about Bonhoeffer's life. Once he was imprisoned, we have stories about how even the guards there, they were taken aback at just the way that Bonhoeffer dealt with his suffering. It's really like reading something out of the book of Acts. We just went through an Acts series, right? If you read Bonhoeffer's life, it's like a modern-day Acts, because these guards, they were so, again, taken aback with Bonhoeffer's kindness and the way that he stood firm during his suffering. The guards themselves, they eventually started sneaking out his writings. This is how we have a lot of Bonhoeffer's writings, because he wrote in the prisons, kind of like the Apostle Paul. And so they would sneak out his writings because even the guards could recognize that there was something astonishing about this man. The thing that was astonishing about him wasn't him at all. It was the God that he was serving. A God who, in the midst of his own suffering, while being crucified on a cross, shouted out forgiveness for those who persecuted him. Because that was Bonhoeffer's understanding of who God was. Even in the depths of prison, even in the last moments before his death, he was able to bear witness. He was able to be a light in a dark, dark world. Now, that's a huge example. What we're going to see during the sermon series is that there are so many small ways that our understanding of who God is, when we get it right, God can use that to make us a light for the rest of the world. So now, hopefully, we've gone a little bit of the way anyway to establishing how central this question is for all of our lives. This question of who is God. So now the question is, how do we go about answering it? Because that is a huge question. It's something that humans have been arguing about from the very beginning. So how can we answer this question? For that, we need to turn to our scripture passage for today. This is Hebrews 1 again. I'm going to read it. It's a short passage, so it'll be worth having it in mind once again. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also made the universe. I want to stop there, and I want to look just at this first verse. God spoke at many times and in various ways. Now, what does this tell us? A lot of things, but most basically, this fact that the author of Hebrews is saying God was speaking, you know, long before in many different ways, through many different people, God was speaking to us. What that tells us is that God desires to be known. God wants us to know about him. Right? God should not be a mystery from us. God isn't hiding from us. That's what this is saying. Now, that's may be kind of an astonishing thing to think about, because this leads us to, I think, what is a very honest and good question. If God isn't hiding from us, then why don't we know him? Why aren't we confident about who God is? Why, when we watch a video like the one we saw, do we have 20 different understandings of who God is if you ask 20 different people? If God isn't hiding from us, if God is trying to speak to us, is speaking to us through many different ways, through many different people, why don't we know who God is more clearly? Throughout the series, we'll get more, I guess, densely at this question, but just very briefly for our purposes today, why don't we understand who God is more clearly? The example that the scriptures give us is sin. God is constantly speaking to us through a variety of means, through a variety of ways. God is not hiding from us, but what the Bible tells us is that our sin effectively is causing us to hide from God. That's actually what you see. If you read in the very first account of sin in Genesis, the very first book of the Bible, in chapter 3, it talks about how sin entered into the world. And if you remember the story of Adam and Eve and how God told them not to eat the fruit and they ate the fruit, that was the very first sin, right? They disobey God. They ate the fruit. They wanted this knowledge for themselves. And then what is the first thing that Adam and Eve do after they have sinned and they hear God coming? If you know the story, the first thing that Adam and Eve do is they run off and hide. They hear God coming, and in their shame, they run off and hide. That's exactly what is happening with us. Why don't we know who God is? It is because at our heart, our sinful nature knows that we are deeply ashamed, and so we hide our face from God. We bury our head under the sand. We stop up our ears. God wants us to know him. God has spoken to us in various ways through many people, but we continue to hide our face, to stop up our ears and harden our hearts. So what did God do? What did he do? In verse 2, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Jesus is God's answer. We hid ourselves from God, and so God came to us as his Son. But there's more than that. Take a look here. In verse 3, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Now, what is this getting at? This is one of the most astounding scripture verses in the whole Bible. Because what the earlier verse said is God has been speaking through us to us through many different ways. He raised up the prophets to tell us, kind of as messengers, to say, hey, God wants you to know this, right? Kind of a middleman. But we stopped up our heart, our ears, we refused to listen. And so what did God do? God came to us as his Son, but not just as another messenger. What this passage tells us is that the Son is the radiance of God's glory. Now, what is glory? That's kind of one of those Christian words that we talk about a lot, we sing about in songs, but you don't really understand. At its fundamental level, glory is like, you know, awesomeness. It's like light. It's power. It's all of the wonderful things. But the way that I want us to understand it today in this passage, what this is saying, God's glory are those characteristics that make God uniquely God. Right? God's glory are those things that only God possesses. It's like you can think about it as God's fingerprint. When you see God's glory, there's only one person that could be, and that would be God. And what this passage is saying is that Jesus, the Son, radiates that same glory. Jesus has that same fingerprint, in other words. So what this verse is saying here, in an incredible way, is saying that Jesus is so closely united with God that when you look at Jesus, you are looking at God himself. Now, Jesus says exactly this to one of his disciples in the Gospel of John. This is kind of one of those fun stories where we get to laugh at the disciples because of how foolish they are, right? Philip, one of Jesus' disciples at one point, he says to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us, right? Just show us God. In other words, Jesus, just tell us who God is. And Jesus answers to him, don't you know me, Philip? Don't you know me? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father, when you've seen me? Now, this is incredible on so many levels. Let this sink in for a moment. Think about what Jesus and what this passage in Hebrews is telling us. If we want to know who God is, then all we need to do is look at Jesus. If we want to know what God is like, if we want to know how the creator of the universe acts, the things he likes, the things he hates, who he is friends with, who he hangs out with, then all we have to do to answer those questions is look at Jesus. That is an astonishing thought in and of itself. But think about this just one step further. Because if this is true, do you know what Jesus was like? Jesus, the one who cared for the sick and the poor and the outcast. Jesus, the one who suffered torture and pain and death on the cross in order to save those who rejected him and mocked him and killed him. Jesus, that Jesus is what God is like. That is what this passage is saying. Jesus, God, is like this person, Jesus, this one who has done all of these incredible things, this one who has shown love to the world in a way that we cannot even comprehend. That is what God is like. Now, here's the thing. There are so many of us here who have heard this so many times that this does not tear at our hearts in the way that it should, that this is what God is like. If you've ever wondered what the good news is that Christians keep on talking about, this is it. The good news is that this is what God is like. That this is who God is. That God is not some vengeful God who is just out to zap lightning at you whenever you fail. That God is not some distant God who doesn't care about you. That God is not some God who wants you to go and murder your neighbor just because they don't believe quite the same things about him as you do. Our God is filled with compassion and love. Our God is justice. Our God is the God who desires righteousness but does not expect us to be able to live up to it, and so instead sent his son so that we could inherit his righteousness instead. Our God is the God who wants us to be freed from guilt. Our God is the God who wants us to live in the light of his love for all of eternity and has made a way for that to happen. That is the good news, because that is what our God is like. If this is true, so here's the point to all of this. If that wasn't enough for you, here's the point of all of this, and this is what we're going to be doing during this sermon series. If Jesus is the perfect reflection of God in the world, if when we see Jesus, we see the Father, if that is the case, and we want to know what God is like, then follow me here. It stands to reason that the best person to ask about who God is would be God himself, right? So that's what we're going to do. To answer this question, who is God, we're going to be looking at the stories that Jesus tells about who God is. And that's why I'm so excited about this. If you didn't know it, Jesus tells a lot of stories. We have them in the Gospels, a lot of stories. He tells these parables helping us to understand who God is. Because Jesus knows that we often have the wrong ideas, that we often get this wrong. So for this sermon series, we're going to look at parables so that Jesus himself, so that God can tell us himself who he is. Now let me just add one quick thing, because I know there's some circular reasoning going on here, right? Part of what I'm saying is, well, Jesus says that he's God, so we're going to listen to Jesus to tell us about who God is. And if you don't believe that Jesus is God, that would be a problem. So if that is you, if you're unsure about that, if you're like, well, you know, this sounds really nice, but I'm not sure about this whole Jesus thing. I'm not sure Jesus really is God. Maybe he was a really awesome guy, but I'm not sure if we want to say that he was God. If that's where you are, what I would like to suggest, or what I would like to maybe request, is that you just come and listen. Keep enough of an open mind. You can keep a little bit of that criticism there. You can keep a little bit of that, like, I'm not sure, of that doubt there. Definitely do that. I'm not asking you to give that up. But what I am saying is come and listen. At least be open to listening about what Jesus says God is like. Because here's the other thing that I believe. I believe that even though in our sin we hide our face from God, I also believe that in our heart of hearts, we desperately want to believe that this good news could possibly be true. And so I believe that when you hear God himself saying, this is who I am, it's happened to me. When you hear that, there'll be something in your heart that says, this has to be true. So that's all I would ask. Whether you're a Christian who thinks you have the absolute firm understanding of who God is, whether you aren't really sure if you believe in God at all together, let's listen to what Jesus has to say. Because I really do believe that when we hear God speak for himself, our hearts will know what is true and what is not. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we want to thank you, first of all, that you have not stood apart from us, that you have not been silent, that you have not hid yourself from us, but throughout generations, Lord, you have spoken to us, you have reached out to us at many times and in many ways, and you continue to do so even now. And Lord, even more powerfully, you do it through your Son, Jesus. Thank you for this unfathomable gift, Lord, that you would come to us in this way to let us know who you are and how desperately you want us to know you. Thank you for this. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.